You know, sometimes words just are not adequate for expressing what's in our hearts. Amen. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Oh, glory. I want to talk about two words that'll change your life. Verse 15. And it's not I do. That's another sermon. Those two will change it. Amen. But that's not the two I'm talking about tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. When Jesus left here in John chapter 14, as he was giving them instruction, and as he was talking about what was coming up and everything that would transpire, and everything that he talked about seemed to be chaos and unruliness and sadness and at the same time, Jesus said, I'm going to be taken away from you. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace, not like the world's peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. And here the Apostle Paul says, let that peace rule in your heart. Let that peace rule in your heart. So that peace is what calls the shots in your life as far as your emotional stability. The peace of God is what dictates to you. He said, let that rule. He said, let it. That means it's not automatic. It's not automatic. So I have to go back and grab that peace and say, I'm not letting this peace go. This is the rule of my life. No circumstance, no trouble, no loss, no economic hardship should ever steal my peace. And so I have to go back and say, you know what, this, despite what I'm going through and despite what the devil will try to make you look at is what you're going through, what harm it could come to. It's not even something that's already happened. In order to steal your peace. Or he'll try to make you believe that things will never change in order to steal your peace. It says, let the peace of God do what? Rule, control. Reign in your heart. Yeah. Let it rule in your heart. That means don't let anything else rule in your heart. You know, one of the things that I've found that can happen as we age and grow more mature, is that sometimes people can have regrets. I wish I would have done that. I wish things would not have turned out this way. And when you do that, it will disturb the peace that's supposed to be ruling in your heart. Because what's ruling in your heart, or let me put it this way, what's dominant in your heart is what didn't happen and the way you think it may have turned out if that would have happened that way. And imagination. But Jesus said, I got some real peace. He said, this is my peace, not like the world gives peace. But my peace, I leave this with you. Peace that continues to rule despite the fact that I know that one of my closest friends is about to betray me and I'll die as a result of his betrayal. Peace that will rule in my heart despite the fact that when I get arrested, they're going to ask one of my other closest friends, don't you know him? And he's going to deny that he ever knew me and then cuss him out for asking. Scripture says Peter started to swear. They asked him twice, and he denied him twice. He said, no, that ain't him. That third time, he started to swear so that they would know, hey, this ain't the kind of language that the people that know him use. That kind of peace that keeps you stable. And that's what peace does. And that's why we need peace to rule in our heart. Peace is stability. It keeps you stable despite what's going on in your life. Keeps you consistent despite what's going on. Yeah. Glory. Glory. Man, so I can be just as excited and happy and satisfied and fulfilled with no money as I can with a lot of money. Peace gives me the consistency. When the peace is ruling in my heart, it's not the amount of money or the number of things or the fact that I'm married or not married or the fact that I have children or don't have children or the fact that the children that I have ain't doing what they supposed to. You know, come on, none of those things disturb my peace. I can't let it disturb my peace. I can't. Jesus said, I leave this peace with you. All right. So the Apostle Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it. You let it. I don't know why I'm stuck here. This is for somebody that apparently, or maybe for me, hey, you cannot allow something other than the peace of God to rule in your heart. Because when you do, here's another thing. When you do, this happens. You will make bad decisions to try to get your peace back. Make poor choices to try to get your peace back. Your peace will cause you to be constant in the face of severe adversity. Because we all face adversity, man. The Bible never says that, because you go to church, because you sing in the choir, because you give your tithes and, you know, all of that, you'll never face any trouble again in your life. The Bible doesn't say that. But in the midst of all of those things, what should I do? Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule. Now, you know, that it's not, you know, I'm saying that it's not easy in the face of adversity to do that, because I can tell you that fear will try to consume you. Situations will try to intimidate you. So I have to go back to the scripture and remind Jesus of what he said. Lord, you said in your word that you left me peace, and I need that peace right now. So I'm looking to you, Lord God, to replenish and refresh my peace right now. Come on, man. If we can press a button and refresh a page on our laptop, certainly I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a refresh right now. Seems like my peace has gone stale. So I need something fresh. I need something refreshing. I need something to anchor me in, keep me stable. Refresh my peace right now. Don't just be silent and let things intimidate you and run you away from your peace. You better open your mouth. We're like that with people. You'll let somebody step up on you and you don't say nothing. Let somebody just walk in your life and trample on your peace. Wait a minute, I was at peace till you stepped up on me. Back up off me. Your breath stank anyway. Get. I'm sorry, that was a little Pastor Wilson slipped in there. That wasn't a scripture there. That was all right, let me, that wasn't even, I intended to read right by this, but apparently this is for us tonight. Amen. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called. Man, it's a calling. Good Lord. I've been called to let peace rule in my heart. Let me kind of just explain this whole idea of calling to you. We see calling only with respect to people like a minister. And he's called to be a pastor. Well, all that word means is that God ordained before you were born and established an office inside your heart. And so there is the capacity for you to do something with ease, because he put it in you. Let me put it another way. This, I like this. You are hardwired to do this. You're hardwired to be at peace. That means for your peace to be disturbed, you have to go against what you were created to be and do. It ain't supposed to happen. And it's the devil trying to rewire you to operate on fear and intimidation. Oh, I don't want this to happen. You know, we'll talk about who's in office. We'll talk about what they're saying about my company, and they laying folk. We'll talk about, well, the doctor said this, and, you know, this thing is going around. You know, it's so much medication advertised on TV and so many things the news tell you about everything, every little thing. They found six cases of this, and now all of a sudden you can expect a season of this going around. And you know, people that get this, some people die. Well, somebody die every day. But, you know, then people get in fear. Oh, you better not. You better wash your hands, you know, because they said this virus and this stuff we ain't never heard of before. Well, you know, they the Center for Disease Control said that this thing is going around this year and it's going to run rampant. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You see how easy it is to let something else rule in your heart, so all of a sudden now you don't want to touch nobody's hands? I was just recently in my office. That's what happened. Just recently in my office, I was going to pray with a couple. And the husband said, hey, you don't want to touch my hands. I'm suffering from a cold right now. So don't touch my hand. I said, give me your hand. I said, Jesus touched worse stuff than this. Jesus touched a leper. Come on, man. Jesus touched a leper. And I heard Kenneth Copeland say one time, he said, you don't think that leprosy didn't try to get on him? You know it did. You know it did. It couldn't. But when you let fear rule in your heart, and you're going home, and all of a sudden you say, you know, that itch is right there. I wonder if, come on, why can't you just say, I wonder if I need to put some lotion on? Come on, man. We don't say that. We start saying, I wonder if that thing, I wonder if I got that thing there that what's the name had. You know, they had that rash on their hand. Come on, y'all. Y'all know how we do. That's not the peace of God ruling in your heart. That's not Psalm 91. That the noisome pestilence would not come nigh me. And that's even if I see something. They had red bumps and I see red bumps. I'm going to say that pestilence will not come near me. I don't know what this is right now, but it's got to go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord God. You never leave me. You never forsake me, Lord God. And so, Lord, if you never leave me, I know your healing power is present right now. And that you keep me safe from every infection, Lord God. You keep me safe, Lord God, from every disease, every sickness, Lord. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And then I rest. I got peace about this whole thing. I got peace about it. I told the story before, but it bears repeating here. A couple of years ago, my daughter was in Japan for a semester. She was taking classes there. And I told my wife, I said, baby, if we don't go to Japan right now, we probably will never go to Japan. So we planned a trip. Took my mother-in-law with us. We all went to Japan. My mother went. We all, yeah, it was a funny story. We're going through customs, and we get over there, and the customs officer is watching our luggage go through. He said, "There, how many of you is there?" And I forget, there was five or six, let me see, and five or six of us. I don't remember. But anyway, he looked and he said, "Why you have so many suitcases?" And I said, "Sir, there's just one per person, maybe two for the ladies." And I said, "These are American ladies. This is how they roll." Anyway, he held us back and he checking things out there, but he evidently he hadn't had a group of American ladies before, and I think I was the only man there. Yeah, I was the only man, so I was the only one with one bag. Y'all know what I'm saying? Okay. So anyway, I didn't even need to put that in there. So. Let me go back. So anyway, we were going to Japan, and I got up that morning, and on that morning, man, my knee was locking. And I got up, and I could not, my knee kept locking, and I'm walking around, and everybody knew my knee was locking. Now, that's never happened, and, you know, of course, my mother is looking, and she's like, "What's wrong? You okay?" I said, "No, I'm okay, Mom, I'm fine. I'm fine." But the backstory is this. That morning when I got up and I knew something was going on, and I said, "Lord, I ain't got time for this." I said, "Lord, you're going to have to do surgery on my knee this morning. And I just thank you, Lord God, for healing my knee." And I got up and I started getting ready. Now, didn't nothing happen right away, but by the time that plane landed, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Never locked. Not since then has it ever locked again. Ever. Now, so what happened was I allowed, once I prayed about it, guess what ruled in my heart? The peace of God. Man, I said, God has taken care of this. He's done much, much greater things than this here. So certainly this little knee thing, the little bone. And oh, let me tell you this part. I had gotten an x-ray, and the doctor said, "Now, your knee has never locked up before?" I said, "No." He said, "It's a piece of bone in there floating around. I'm surprised it's never locked up before." I said, "Nope, never have." Then I got up, you know, this is a couple of weeks later, and I get up, and all of a sudden it's locking. That was an attempt for something other than peace to rule in my heart. For me to start getting in fear, saying, "Oh, Lord, my knee is locked. I'm going to need surgery. I might have to have a knee replacement. You know, my uncle so-and-so had to get a knee replacement because he..." Come on, y'all know, man. That's how your mind can go. And so something other than peace is ruling in your heart. Well, when something other than peace rules, then what you get comes from what's ruling in your heart. And I've been called. In other words, God ordained before I was born and established me in peace. Amen. All right. I've used almost all the time on that. Let me try to shift over here. The last sentence says, "And be ye thankful." And y'all know next week is Thanksgiving. So I wanted to talk about those. Remember I said there's about two words that change your life? Come on, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He said, "Be ye thankful." Again, this is a command. It's not automatic. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, right next door. If you got the old technology like me, I got my paper Bible up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. If you got the new technology, it's easy for you. You just scroll down and pick Thessalonians and go right there. I ain't mad at you. I got mine. I got that up here too. I can flow with either way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. Verse 18 says, in what? Everything give thanks. Certainly, I should not give thanks when I've been in a car accident. Man, if you conscious, if they, you ain't taken away from here, if you still got, if all you can do is notice that I'm still here, you can't move nothing yet, you should say, thank you, Lord. Not thank you for the accident. Not thank you for that. But thank you for sparing me and protecting me. Because certainly the devil tried to take me out tonight. And Lord, not tonight, not tomorrow, not the next day. He can't do it, Lord, because I belong to you. And your peace rules in my heart. And I thank you, Lord God, that as peace rules in my heart, then what dominates me are the effects of your peace ruling in my life. He said, in everything, give thanks. Watch this. This is powerful. For this is the will of God. So every time that I use the opportunity to say thank you, Lord, I have fulfilled the will of God. That is the easiest way to fulfill the will of God that I know. The easiest way to fulfill the will of God that I know of. Let me just read a quote from this man named Ignatius of Loyola. Ignatius of Loyola. Now, just so that you know who this is, I'm quoting. Ignatius was a Jesuit priest. And in fact, he helped to establish the order of the Jesuits. Okay? If you don't know what a Jesuit priest is, it's just a different kind of priest. Okay? Don't trip on the word Jesuit. Okay, but this priest said this. He said, in light of the divine goodness, it seems to me that ingratitude is the most abominable of sins. What is ingratitude? He said, that's the worst kind of sin. He said, it is a forgetting of the graces, benefits, and blessings received, and as such, it is the cause, beginning, and origin of all evils and sins. It is the forgetting of graces, benefits, and blessings received. And as such, it is the cause, beginning, and origin of all evils and sins. What is ingratitude? Ingratitude. Unthankful. Unappreciative. He said that's the worst kind of sin. And he said, it is the beginning and origin and cause of all evils and sins. And, you know, when he said that, I started meditating. Because, you know, when I see a quote, I don't just say, oh, that's a good quote. I start thinking about it. I say, wait a minute, can I back that up scripturally? And when I did that, I said, wow, because immediately, so he said origin, so I went back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. And their sin was ingratitude. because the serpent came and the serpent said, he said, now, you're not going to die, but if you eat this fruit, God knows that you will be like him, knowing good and evil. In other words, they would have something that God didn't already give them. They weren't grateful, or let me put it another way, satisfied with what God gave them. And so I'm going to go for more. And what happens with many of us, especially today in this day and age, we're always after more and better. And every commercial and every advertisement is after you to go for more, to want more, to desire better. And this is going to satisfy you. Look how happy these people are in this house that they have. And if you get this house, you're going to be happy like them. Look at the people in this car. Look at the people that wear these clothes. Look how satisfied they are. Look how happy they are. Someone wear the clothes you got on. You can't be happy in that. And actually, it's come to the place that if you don't have everything that they talk about, you feel somehow that you're missing out. Everything. I need all of those things. So, understand this, that if you are constantly after more and better, you will never be able to clearly see the riches that you already have. Think about it. When people are unfaithful to their spouse, why is it that they're unfaithful? They want more or better or more and better, but that's what they think is more and better. And once you get out there, it's too late. Now your spouse don't want you back. I know a guy in another city that left his wife for his mistress. And he said, tell every man you know, don't ever leave your wife for your mistress. It's never a step up. Because your wife is a wife. This woman is satisfied with being a mistress. It's always going to be a step down. He said, don't ever tell him. And, you know, he was being honest because he fell for it. He thought it was going to be better. But see, when your eyes are focused on more and better, you're not grateful for what you have. You're not grateful for what you have. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, let's look at a couple of scriptures real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I need to hurry up. Verse number one, the Apostle Paul talked about what was coming. He told Timothy this in verse number 1. He said, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." This is the one I want to get to. Unthankful. Unthankful. So, ungrateful people, first of all, Paul said it would be a characteristic of people in the last days. Ungrateful people. People that always want more or better. People that love themselves. See, when I love myself, then I'm going to have expectation that everybody else ought to love me the way, you know, and I deserve some things. You know, the Apostle Paul also wrote to Timothy. He said, you know, it's certain that we brought nothing into this world. How much we bring into this world? Nothing. So what we take with us? Nothing. So everything we get, we should be grateful for, because I ain't bring nothing to the party. Amen. And so I have to be thankful. It's the will of God concerning me. I have to be grateful. I have to recognize. Okay, in the last days. All right, it's going to be unthankful people. Good Lord. All right, go to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. This is a good one right here. The Apostle Paul wrote here to the church at Rome. He says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." In other words, he ain't no big deal. How can you know God and say he ain't no big deal? How can you ever consider that each moment I could be among the people that ain't here no more and not glorify him as God for this next moment? Because see, in every moment that I live, I ain't the one that caused life to be in me. I can't bring it about, and I can't assure that it's going to be there. Okay. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Like God owe you something. "Neither were they thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations." Remember, we just talked about imaginations. "Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart." Come on, if you're ungrateful, the Bible just called you a fool. Not Pastor Wilson. "Your foolish heart was darkened." Your foolish heart was darkened. Your foolish heart was, it was what? Darkened. What's a characteristic of darkened? If I said the sanctuary was darkened, immediately you would not be able to see. When your foolish heart is darkened, that which you should be grateful for, you can't see it. That which you should appreciate, you can't see it. That is a benefit to you, you can't even see that that's a benefit, that that's a blessing. Your foolish heart is darkened. You can't even see it. Why? You thinking about more. Oh, that was all right, but I should have had all this here. So you can't see the riches that you are blessed with because it doesn't have the value that it should have to you. And why can't you recognize the value? Your foolish heart is darkened. All right. Let me cover a couple of things. Let me talk about what gratitude is, or how you can develop gratitude. Let's talk about what gratitude is. Let me just give you four quick things and we can close. Number one, gratitude is affirmation of goodness. Affirmation of goodness. In order to affirm that something is good, or affirm that, man, I received something good, I have to examine it. And sometimes we can become so accustomed of goodness that we no longer examine it and look at what it is that we enjoyed about it, what it is that brought so much pleasure to us initially, because we just used to it. So what it is I appreciated about it at first, and why? Going back, because I used couples earlier. Going back to your spouse, man. If you are in a position where you no longer appreciate your spouse, well, wait a minute. Go back to what was good in the first place, and why you appreciated that so much. See, we depreciate people. Don't even talk about spouses. We depreciate people. They ain't all that. Come on, man. They don't have to do nothing for you. It's the affirmation of goodness. Thank you so much for what you've done. Because you didn't owe me nothing. In other words, there's some good, I wrote down, some good, some blessing, some benefit that I have received. So I need to look at things and take this moment by moment. Man, we need to inspect and examine things and say, man, I've just been blessed. Or somebody did this for me. That was good. Or God has bestowed this on my life. Man, that's good. All right. Number two. You have to recognize that the source of the good that I've received is outside myself. Whew. In other words, even though I could have done this myself. Let's just look at it. You know, I could have did this myself. I didn't do it. Somebody else did it for me. So I receive good or benefit, or I am increased because of what this person just did for me. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful. The beat of my heart. Even though my heart is designed to continue to beat until I leave this place, I thank God for every beat, every breath, every time I get up, I can speak, everything I see with these eyes, everything I hear with these ears, every time I can taste a chicken sandwich. I thank God for these taste buds. Come on, man. Because when that food, when you don't no longer can taste it, you know, as I was planning for this, man, I thought about so many things that we take for granted. And you know, my wife and I have traveled outside the U.S. Whew, there's a lot of stuff. Man, went to Africa. You know what I wanted to do when I got back? I got back to my house. I left my suitcase by the door. I went straight to the bathroom. I took a shower, and then I went and sat in the bathtub. I took all my wife, that good smelling stuff, that stuff, you know, normally we got, man, I spread that stuff in the water, made the water real hot. That thing smelled good, and I sat down in there. And I just sat there for about an hour. We take things for granted. When I got back, well, I wanted to take a bath. Because they didn't have access to water like we did. And the water that they had access to. We take so many things for granted. I've been in places where I'm like, man, we can't even get online. Just online access. I was in St. Thomas, and you know, St. Thomas, and actually one of the things that have been consistent just about everywhere we go is they make sure that everybody can get a cell phone signal. They want everybody to use a phone. Now, I was talking about being in Africa. I was in Africa where people did not have running water in their house, nor electricity. You know what they had? They had a cell phone. That's a whole nother message right there. But they had a cell phone. So they make sure that you have access. But in St. Thomas, St. Thomas has one cell carrier. And so they have a monopoly on the island. And so they do what they want to do when they want to do it. And so sometimes being able to get online, I couldn't get online. Sometimes I was talking to my wife, and all of a sudden the cell signal would just go whoop, and it was gone. Couldn't talk. Man, there's so little things. You know what I'm talking about? Little things. We take them for granted. Take them for granted. Okay. So, I thought about another thing that I've seen, just transportation. We take things for granted. All right. I don't have time to go through all of those things. All right. So, number one, an affirmation of goodness. Number two, the good that I've received is outside of myself. That teaches you humility. 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 It's outside of me. So I got to thank somebody for what I have. See, this is not just thank you, God. Yet, that's the will of God to thank him. But I also got to recognize there's some other people that I need to thank for what's in my life. There's some other people that have contributed to who I am today. There's some people I need to be grateful for. I got some benefit from somebody in my life, and I need to be grateful to them for that. Number three, appreciation. So it's good. It didn't come from me. Appreciation. The word appreciation actually literally means to recognize the value. And sometimes we aren't grateful because we assess no value or little value to something. And if it's something good and it came from outside of me, that's precious. That's precious. That's precious. Little bitty things. Somebody, you out in traffic, and somebody let you in. I so have to, on purpose, make myself do that. Because I'm out there competing when I'm on the street. It's a competition. Can I be real with y'all right now? I'm competing. Like it's a first place to get to your destination first and a second place, and I'm coming in first, and I can't let nobody in. Oh, no, you ain't going to get in there. I see what you're trying to do. Don't make no difference. I do that. I'm competitive that way, but I do it in stores for the line. This morning I went to the coffee shop, and so I'm getting ready to go in, and I pulled up, and this lady pulled up next to me. I could tell she was in a hurry. She pulled up and she slammed her car in park, and I was like, "Oh no, you don't." I actually did that. So I got to the door, and by the time I got to the door, the Holy Ghost told me, "What are you doing? So I grabbed the door and opened the door for her. And I let her and her two children go in. And she, when she got to the line, she looked over at me because she was going to let me go. I said, "No, no, ma'am, you go right ahead." Okay, so since we're on appreciation, how many of you have ever done that and then got mad because they didn't value what you just did right there? They didn't know that was my spot that I gave up. I got someplace to go to, and I want to be first. Then you get mad because they don't value what you've done. You know, sometimes people don't recognize the value in what you've done. But you did not do that for them. You did not do that for them. Because it causes you to increase in value. Okay. All right, appreciation. Appreciation. You have to appreciate or recognize the value of what you got. I call this critical esteem. In other words, I'm looking at it critically, and I'm esteeming. I'm saying, "Man, that sure was good. That wasn't just good. That was real good." Okay. All right, number four. This is the last one. Gratitude, in order for it to be real and genuine, it has to be freely given. It has to be freely given. I'm not just thankful because I want more. Freely given, I really genuinely appreciate what is done. Not out of compulsion. I gotta do it. Or like with little kids, my mama told me to say thank you. So we get to practice with God. We get to practice with him. We get to recognize that, you know what, man, there's been some goodness in my life. Everything hasn't gone my way. My life has not, I wasn't born with a silver spoon. Everything has not been pleasant in my life. But you know what, all in all, God's been good to me. Yeah, my father taught me this. Y'all know my daddy went to heaven in 2015. But my father used to come home and he used to say, I'm a blessed man. I said, Dad, where you been? You've been off from work an hour. And, you know, it only take you so long to get here. He said, son, I had to pull over on the side of the road because I started to tear up when I think about how good God has been to me. He always started, he said, man, I love my family. He never started with material things. The fulfillment that you get from stuff don't last long.
That's right.
But he talked about his family and opportunities that he's had and just looked at his life very critically, and he esteemed all of the things that God had done for him. Now, let me just read one more scripture, and I think you'll be able to appreciate this. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. I actually wasn't going to go here, but I think this is appropriate to close this out, and we'll just bring this home. Somebody say, bring it home, Pastor. I just wanted to make sure y'all still paying attention. So you esteem some value to this message tonight. You have an appreciation. Some goodness has been bestowed upon you tonight. And the source of the goodness was outside yourself. All right. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Let's start at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Good Lord. This is God talking to the children of Israel. Them rascals. If I had time to talk about these rascals. But this scripture will tell it all. Look, God said to them, he said, all right now, when you've eaten and you're full, don't forget to thank me for what you've eaten. It says, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. I'm just going to read down to verse 18. Verse 11. He said, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Don't forget me. In other words, you can start taking this good for granted and think everybody eating like this. And these rascals start complaining about what they were eating. And they said, you know, God was raining down bread from heaven. And they wake up in the morning and there was fresh bread every day when they woke up from heaven. And nobody has before then or after then eaten that bread that came down from heaven. And they said, we are weary of this light bread. What? But see, they started to take it for granted. It says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. In other words, you take him for granted. You're like, oh, well, God is on our side. He done all this stuff for us, so we ain't got to keep these commandments no more. Or these judgments, these statutes, we ain't got to do all that. It don't take all that. That's a very common statement today. He ain't got to do all that. That's old school. He said, don't forget. Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly, what kind of houses? Goodly houses. And did what? Lived in them. Verse 13. And when thy herds and thy flocks do what? Multiply. Come on, you prospering on every hand. And thy silver and thy gold is multiply. You get more money. And all that thou hast is multiply. Then thine heart be lifted up with pride, it could say. Your heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Watch this. He get ready to start telling them, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 15. Come on. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint? What? Look at God. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not? Your daddy ain't know nothing about this kind of bread that I was serving you up in the wilderness. It ain't know nothing about this. Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Let me just kind of give you this verse in context of the message today. When I gave you bread that your fathers didn't know, it should have humbled you that somebody outside of yourself thought enough about you to do something that had never been done before. Something that you couldn't do yourself. That humbles you. I don't even deserve this kind of goodness. This level of blessing. I don't even deserve this. Oh my God. How can I thank you enough for this great blessing and benefit and goodness that you've brought into my life? You've done something never been done before. That he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Verse 17. And thou say in thy heart, you got the nerve after I delivered you from the house of bondage, after I protected you in that wilderness with the fiery serpents and everything, after I gave you water out of a rock, after I fed you with manna from heaven, after I done all that, and you say in your heart, look what my power did. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this well. I multiplied your flocks, multiplied your silver and your gold. Everything in your hand has increased because of your relationship with me and my goodness and blessing toward you. And you all got the nerve to say in your heart that I look what I did. Instead of being what? Grateful. Grateful. Verse 18 is the last one. But thou shalt do what? Remember, thou shalt do what? Remember, thou shalt remember. Remember, man, in everything that I have, I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to God in everything, for everything. Everything I have, because I came here with nothing. I came here knowing nothing. So I'm thankful to God for the functioning of my mental capacity. So that I just got enough sense to come in out the rain. Come on, where's some extra stuff in the wintertime? Come on. Some people ain't got that kind of sense. I'm thankful to God for memory. Come on, we didn't come here with a name. Somebody gave us that. Man, come on. Man, I have so much. I mean, you could go over and over down the line. So much to be grateful to God for. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Amen. 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 I'm over time. Stand to your feet. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful.